Test one two.
I lost my brain. I'm like, where is the lavender?
Oh, you got it. Yeah. All right, welcome everybody. You guys can come in, find a place to sit. I'll find a place to preach. You guys doing well? Yeah. Excited for this beautiful spring weather? You might have walked in this morning and noticed that we had a little bit of a plumbing issue going on. That was very special. I wanted to thank the guys that were willing to jump in and help us with that. I really appreciate it. I went downstairs where we have our ejector pump, and there was a couple guys down there, and I looked at them and I said, well, I'm going to use my gifts this morning and go lead worship, and you're going to use your gifts here and get elbows deep in the nest. So thank you guys for doing that. I appreciate it. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians, and today we're on the last chapter, chapter 6 of Galatians. Martin Luther, when talking about the book of Galatians, said this. He said, the truth of the gospel is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all goodness consists. Most necessary is it, therefore, that we should know the gospel well, teach it to others, and beat it into our heads continually. I hope you guys don't feel like I beat it into your heads too much in this series on the book of Galatians. It was a little bit of a challenge, to be honest with you, because it was like 8 weeks in a row of preaching a rebuke. So I was like, tried to do it in a way that didn't feel like I was beating it into your heads too much. But I do believe that Luther was right when he said that we must know this gospel. We have to know this gospel, and we have to share this gospel with the people in our lives. The other challenge that I had in this series was there was times where I would try and work my way through a chapter in a given week, and sometimes I'd be stuck where I wanted to preach two different things, and I had to choose between the two. Last week was one of those times I felt like it was super important to preach on the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, but there was another direction that I wanted to go as well. And I found that a number of commentators actually believe that the last verse of chapter 5 actually should have been a part of chapter 6. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I wanted to spend a little bit more time on that verse, so I'm going to say it's true. I think the last verse of chapter 5 was supposed to be a part of chapter 6, so we're going to look at that this morning, and then we'll move on to chapter 6. Galatians 5:26, the last verse in chapter 5 says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And when I read that, I thought, don't provoke each other, that makes sense to me. Don't envy each other, that makes sense, but don't become conceited felt like a strange thing for Paul to stick there. And I wasn't sure why he did that, and I wanted to spend some more time trying to figure out what Paul was trying to say. So I read that verse in a ton of different translations, hoping that that would kind of give me a little bit more context for what Paul was getting at. I read it in the Old King James Version. Instead of conceited, it uses the phrase vainglory. I read vainglory, and I was more confused than I was when I read conceited, and I was like, that wasn't really helpful. So I went back and looked at it in the Greek, and the phrase actually means empty glory. I read empty glory, and again, I was kind of confused. So I started reading a number of commentators on this, and I read tons of commentators. I don't know that I've ever read so many commentaries on one specific verse, but the place that I landed at that I feel like makes the most sense in terms of our modern English is the word insecure. Don't become insecure, provoking, and envying each other. Now, the reason I chose that word is because empty glory has in it the desperation for recognition and affirmation. This emptiness of glory inside of us that there's like an emptiness inside of us that wants affirmation and we want recognition. And we fill that void oftentimes with other people's affirmation and recognition. And we all know that there's such thing as an insecure person. We've all had interactions with people that we felt like were insecure. And it's that emptiness that desires affirmation and recognition. And there's a reality that we don't pay enough attention to. In the book of Romans, in the first two chapters, Paul lays this out, and it's that each one of us, every single person on the planet, was designed to serve God. That's what we were designed for. Each one of us was designed to serve God. And it's in that service of God that God turns around and says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's a screaming voice inside of each one of us to hear, "Well done," from God, to receive that approval and that affirmation. And that voice is screaming inside of you whether you know it or not. And sometimes what we do is when we don't hear those words from God in the way that we think we should or in the time that we should, or maybe we're living in a way that God can't look at us and say, "Well done," we start looking to other people, other places, and other things to receive that affirmation we're so desperate for. So we're designed to be God's servants, but when there's that place of brokenness inside of us, we, instead of being servants, we become people that are looking to take from the people around us. We're looking to take affirmation. We're looking to take recognition. Instead of being someone who's a servant, you're out there looking at, how can I capitalize on this relationship? How can I get this internal feeling that I want? And I can't control God, and I can't force God to give me recognition or affirmation. But boy, I can manipulate people if I want to get them to give me affirmation and recognition. And we end up in that place of provoking and envying each other. Provoking is when we compete with other people around us to prove our value and worth. Envy is when we have an inferiority complex. Really, provoking and envy are opposite sides of the same coin. They're the place where insecurity lives, and we end up tearing each other apart. So before we move on to the rest of chapter 6, I just want to take a moment and just make some space for the Lord to speak to us. Maybe you just want to close your eyes and just ask the Lord, "Lord, I was designed to be your servant, and I need to hear that, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' I need your approval, your affirmation. If I don't have it from you, I'm going to spend my life chasing it with other people. God, would you come and would you speak to us? Come speak to us, Lord." Maybe you've walked through a really hard season. Maybe you've been going through something difficult. You've been carrying a heavy weight, and you just need that hug from the Lord this morning to say, "Well done. I know it hasn't been easy. I know it's been hard. You've done well." Think about Jesus this morning. Jesus puts on flesh, come and lives in the world, and Jesus gets beat up by the world, like you and I get beat up by the world. Jesus goes to get baptized, and God splits open the sky, speaks from heaven, and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If Jesus, after spending 30 years running around this planet, needed to hear that so desperately, I bet we could use a little bit of that too. I bet you and I desperately need to hear that. God, would you show up and you speak to us this morning? Speak to hungry and thirsty hearts that need your recognition, your affirmation. Lord, so we don't end up chasing that in other people. We love you, Lord. I love your presence, God. All right, so we're going to move on to chapter 6 now. So the first section of chapter 6 is really just verse 1. And Paul answers this question in this first section. The question is, how do we deal with a fallen believer? What do we do when we fall? We all fall, we all trip, we all make mistakes. Paul answers this question. The section of Galatians, Paul's talking about theology and doctrine. And he's saying, like, look, this isn't just some far-off, lofty, theological idea. This has to work in your life, in the day-to-day, in the nitty-gritty parts of life. So what do we do when somebody falls? What do we do when someone falls in sin? Verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." This is really important because sometimes I see churches and believers that don't have God's heart to restore people who have fallen. Sometimes we see people fall, and we take a position of pride and look down our nose at people like, man, why you got to make such a mess? It's amazing how quickly we forget our own shortcomings, our own failures. We forget that just mere days ago, we were the ones in need of restoration, and now we're looking down our nose at people who need to be restored. I want you to know that this is the heart of the leadership of Family Life Church. If you find yourself in a place where you have fallen, this is our heart. We want to restore you. We want to see you put back in order. We want to see you back in right relationship with God. We're not looking to heap shame on you. We're not looking to drag your name through the mud or make you look or feel stupid. We want to restore you. And this needs to be your heart when you're walking with each other, because we all fall. Every last one of us falls. None of us are perfect. Every one of us falls. So if you're walking with a friend of yours and that friend falls, the goal is restoration. It's not discipline. It's not punishment. That might be part of the deal, but that's not the goal. The goal is going to be restoration every single time. The way we get messed up is when we look at church like it's somehow a museum for holy, perfect saints. I'm sorry, but there are none of those. I'm a jacked up joker, and so are you. And if you fake the funk and can act like you're not, you're just a liar, which means you're a mess right there. Like, each one of us is broken and fallen. Each one of you has needed restoration in your life. Amen? Is there anybody here who didn't need restoration? Did you? I didn't see your hand. Did you? Each one of us needs restoration. And if we're really honest, the truth is there's probably places in each one of our lives right now, currently, that still need restoration. You're just blind to it. You're not ready for it. You're not paying attention to it. There's places inside of each of us that need restoration. And then Paul says the people that are to do the restoring are those who are spiritual. The people that are to do the restoring are those who are spiritual. When Paul says this, he's referring back to the last chapter where he talks about the works of the flesh versus the acts of the Spirit. He says the people who are doing the restoring aren't the ones who are living their life according to the flesh and doing whatever their flesh wants. It's those who are submitted to the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are active in their lives. And then he tells us how the restoring should be done. He says it should be done in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, the restoring isn't done from a place of pride or arrogance where we act like we have it all together and we're going to help these lowly jokers that couldn't pull it together and are just screw-ups. No, it's done with gentleness because we all are in need of restoration. And then lastly, he says to guard yourself unless you yourself become tempted as well. Then he goes on to the second section of this chapter, which is verses 2 through 5. And here Paul answers the question, how should we treat each other? So here's this theology that I give you, this doctrine that I give you over a bunch of chapters. Now, how should we actually treat each other? Verse 2, he says, carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to think for a second about people who have carried your burdens, people who walked with you when you were struggling, people who prayed for you, people who cried with you, people who made meals and dropped them off when you had some hard thing going on in your life. I got to tell you, this is something I am super proud of this church for. I think we carry each other's burdens really well. When we know someone's going through something, we surround them. We come alongside of them and say, what can I do to help you, to walk with you? Can I pray for you? Is there something practical I can do? This is who God has called us to be, is people that carry each other's burdens. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Here Paul's talking about, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. There's a phrase that I heard a long time ago that I really like, and I try and live by it. It says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell anybody about somebody who will save anybody. The important part for me is I'm just a nobody. I shouldn't be thinking too highly of myself. Maybe there's a pastor, the word pastor in front of my name. I don't introduce myself in that way. Hi, I'm Pastor John. No, I'm just John. Just a nobody. who's trying to tell everybody about this Jesus that has saved me and set me free, and he wants to save everyone and set them free. Don't think too highly of yourself. And then verse 4, he says, each one should test their own actions that they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So here Paul's talking about it's important to run your own race. Run your own race. This is not a competition against the people that are sitting next to you. How much time have you wasted looking at other people wondering, are they screwing up? Is that a mistake in their life? How about you keep your eyes on your own race and run your race? Figure out the places that you're not doing what you need to do to get where God wants you to go. Worry about your own self. Stop looking at each other. Worry about yourself. Verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. Run your race and carry what God has called you to carry. I think part of what Paul is getting at there is be who God made you to be. Each one of us are different. We don't need more Pastor Johns running around. My wife told me this week, one is more than enough. Like, we don't need more of me. We need you to be you and carry the load that God called you to be. We need people to fix plumbing sometimes when we're having plumbing problems. We need people to lead worship who would have no idea what to do with the plumbing. Like, we need all of us to be who God has called us to be. It's then that we are the body of Christ moving together in unity where we're each doing the thing that God has called us to be. Amen? And the third question that Paul answers is, how should we sow? This is in verses 6 through 10. It says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So here Paul is saying that it's good to share what you have with those who are teaching you the word. That's a good thing, Paul says. Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's this beautiful promise or threat from God. It's a promise if you're going to sow in a spiritual way, and it's a terrifying threat if you choose to run from God and sow in the flesh. If you sow in the flesh, then your flesh will be gratified, and there you go. You got your gratification. But if you sow in the Spirit, not only do we receive a spiritual inheritance, but we will receive an inheritance in the next life. This is a promise from God that you will reap what you sow. If we had a farmer who hopped out the back of his barn and went out and looked at the big acreage of dirt behind his barn, he didn't save money for seed, he didn't buy any seed, he didn't plant any seed, and he stood at the back of his farm and he looked out at the dirt and he was expecting a harvest. We would look at that farmer and we would say, this guy spent a little too much time with the cows, I think, you know? He lost his marbles. This dude is crazy. Like, he didn't plant anything. He didn't plan ahead. He didn't sow anything. So he's not going to reap anything. But if that farmer planned ahead and he bought seed and he planted seed, he'd make sure his machinery was good to go when it came time to plant. And he stood out there and looked at this black dirt that he flipped over. And he said, I'm gonna reap a harvest. We would say, yeah, you are going to reap a harvest. You planted seed. It's just the natural way that it works. When you plant, you are going to reap a harvest. And here Paul is saying to each one of us, what you plant spiritually, you will reap a harvest. The problem is that we live in a world that we don't really understand the process of planting, waiting, and harvesting. We have microwaves and Instapots and frozen dinners, and we throw something in the microwave and it's good to go, you know, just a little while later. You throw some stuff in the Instapot, it's good to go a little while later. It doesn't always work that way with God. In a way that's hard for me to even wrap my mind around, God plays the long game seemingly every time in my life. And it's killing me. And that's exactly what God wants to do, is kill me. He does. He wants me to die to myself so I could live for him. It's in the slowness. It's in the cooking slowly over the fire that we oftentimes find a deeper place of relationship with God, where He actually will save us and set us free in a way that we didn't even know He possibly could. What you're reaping today is a result of what you've sown. For some of you, that's sad because you haven't sown a lot spiritually. You've sown in the flesh. But it can also be a promise that if today you will sow in the Spirit, God promises us we will reap a harvest. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Some of you have sown, but you haven't seen the harvest yet. And you're in that painful place of feeling like, man, I sowed and I thought I was going to reap a harvest, but I'm just not seeing it the way that I thought I was going to. Some of you have sown relationally in a spiritual way, and you haven't seen the relational fruit that you hoped you would see. Maybe in your marriage or in your family, you sowed a lot, and it's just not there the way that you thought it would be in the time that you thought it would be. Some of you have been praying for things for a long time. And you're in that place of that weariness where you're just like, am I going to see the fruit from that which I sowed? I thought I invested in my kid in that way. I haven't seen the fruit that I expected to see. I thought I invested in freedom in my relationship with Christ, but I haven't seen the freedom yet. God wants you to know this morning, it's not over yet. You will see a harvest for that which you've sown. And here he's saying to not get weary in the process. And this is where the battle is for most of us, is we get weary and we get worn down. I'm not really a gardener or a planter or anything like that. I wish I was. Maybe one day I will be, but right now I'm not. But sometimes I see people and they go out and some people are even like growing little tiny sprouts in their house like throughout the winter. Like, man, these people are super committed. They're really, really invested in this thing. But then they get out there as soon as the weather breaks and they get out there and they plant. And then they look out the window and they look at this dark dirt every day. And there is not a bit of wonder in their heart. They know what's coming. They look out there excited. They go out there and they'll pull the weeds to make sure that their seed doesn't get overrun with weeds. They'll go out there and they'll put fertilizer out there. They'll go out there and they will water their seed. And they're all this time and this investment. And then that day comes where they see that first green little bud stick through the soil. And they're excited in their heart. It's not time yet. They're not going to receive the full harvest yet. But they're excited and they're rejoicing and they're expecting because they know they planted. So they're confident that they're going to reap a harvest. And God wants us to wait with that same expectation and excitement and faith and trust in the process. God wants you to know this morning, it's time to get ready for a harvest. I don't know what you've sown. I don't know what you've been praying for, what you've been waiting for, but a harvest is coming. I want you to picture a gardener. I picture Carol Wilson when I picture this. If you know Carol Wilson, she's a wonderful woman in this church that is a really good gardener. And she plants, and she can see her garden as she walks in her door every single day. And she looks over the railing towards that garden, and she knows it is going to produce. Sometimes she tells me it produces so much zucchini, she doesn't even know what to do with it. She knows she's going to reap a harvest. God wants you to look at the place where you planted this morning and smile because you know you are going to reap a harvest. I don't know what you've been praying for. I don't know what you've been believing for, but God wants you to know this morning it is on the way. It's coming. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here he's saying, based on what I just said to you about sowing and reaping, I want you to do good to everyone, especially to the family of believers. Saying, because we can know and be confident that we will reap a harvest when we sow, we ought to go around sowing goodness to everyone, especially the family of God. We ought to be looking for opportunities to sow seeds of goodness into each other's life every chance we get. Looking for opportunities to encourage one another. Looking for opportunities to build each other up. Looking for opportunities to sow into people's lives, because we will reap a harvest. If you want to be encouraged when you're discouraged, go encourage someone now. And I can pretty well promise someone's going to show up and encourage you when you're discouraged. If you're struggling financially, look for someone else to bless, and almost guaranteed, someone else is going to show up and look for the opportunity to bless you. If you want to have friendships in the times where you desperately need friendships, go make an investment in a friendship right now. Walk across the room and ask someone to go to coffee. When you sow, you will reap. If you don't want to walk through hard stuff alone, then go walk through with somebody who's going through something hard right now. Then Paul gets to the next section, which is verses 11 through 18, and he answers the question, how should we walk? Verse 11, he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Again, this is another one of those scriptures that point people to believe that when Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, that he prayed three times and asked God to take it from him, and God didn't. They believe that that thorn in his flesh was blindness. So when Paul would write letters to churches, he would have someone come and sit with him, and he would tell them what to write, and they would write it down for him because he couldn't see well. But here Paul wants them to know that these are my words. This is what I'm telling you. So he says, you can tell because I had to write in giant handwriting because I couldn't read it if I wrote small like the normal person would. So it's another reason that people believe that it was Paul's blindness that he struggled with. Verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross. So here Paul's again talking about that message of legalism versus grace. And he's saying these guys that are trying to convince you to be circumcised and live according to the law, they don't even live according to the law themselves. They're trying to get you to follow something that they can't even follow. And they don't want to be persecuted for the message of grace that I'm preaching, so they're preaching the law that other people are accepting. What I want you to know is that sometimes we've done people a disservice, and we've made them think that if they said yes to Christ, everything was going to be easy in their life. We preached a gospel that made them think like it's going to be unicorns and sunshine and rainbows, like it's going to be amazing. Sometimes saying yes to Jesus is the most difficult thing you possibly could do. Sometimes it's brutally difficult and painful. You might lose relationships. You might be mocked. You might be persecuted. People might think you're crazy. But I got to tell you, I would rather be wise in the eyes of God and a fool in the eyes of the world. I mean, if I just look around sometimes at people that are not living for the Lord, and I look at their lives and I'm like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, how could you possibly think this is working for you? Your life is a dumpster fire around every corner. Like, is it working? No, it's not. I'd rather be wise in God's eyes, even if that means I'm a fool to the people in the world around me. It's not going to be easy, but there's no place I'd rather walk than right where God's calling me to walk. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision. Here again, Paul's talking about these people are trying to get you to live a life that they can't even live themselves. It's not about the law, it's about grace. Verse 14, may I never boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is saying, I only am boasting in the cross of Christ. My salvation is not based on my performance. I didn't do so well. I didn't live so perfectly that I somehow earned my place with God. The reason I can boldly stand before the Lord is because of the price that Jesus paid for you and for me. We're headed into Easter season. I want to remind you this morning that the reason you can boldly stand before the Lord is because of the price that Jesus paid. Adam and Eve felt the need to run and hide because of their sin, and so many times we do that. We feel like we've got to run and hide from God because of our sin. You don't have to hide from him. You can run to him because Jesus already paid the price to make you right with the Father. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So here Paul's saying it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is we've given our lives to Christ, and he has made us a new creation. I want to remind you this morning that you are a new creation. The enemy comes to us, and he tries to make us think we are who we used to be. He reminds us of our sin, of our shortcomings. Jesus has made you new. He has washed you whiter than snow. You can be confident this morning. And Paul was confident because he was a new creation in Christ. You're not who you used to be. Amen? Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Paul is saying to everyone who understands this truth and this reality and this gospel, peace and mercy is going to be your testimony. Whatever you're walking through right now, peace and mercy is going to be your testimony. Some of you have been walking through a time that has not felt very peaceful. It's felt like an earthquake under your feet. God wants you to know peace and mercy is going to be your testimony. You just got to keep walking. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Paul is ending this letter. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul is saying, don't bring me this jacked up gospel anymore. Don't bring me this twisted picture of Jesus. I've been whipped for this gospel. I paid the price for this gospel. I paid the price to bring you this truth. Stop twisting the gospel. Walk in the pure gospel. I paid such a high price for this. Stop screwing it up. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. I had a professor at Elam that oftentimes would quote this scripture. And he said, may the grace of God smother you and cover you everywhere you go. May the grace of God smother you and cover you. I hope that as we made it through the book of Galatians, that you have a more clear picture of the message of the gospel. I hope that the gospel that you stand on is more firm than it has ever been in your life before. Paul paid a high price for it, and it's worth us keeping that gospel pure. Amen? I'm going to close out the service this morning, but I have a couple of announcements that I wanted to give you. We've been having our sanctuary pretty full. Without having kids in here right now, it's already pretty full. We've brought in more chairs pretty much every week. We used to have 200 chairs in here, and now we have 240, and we just kind of keep bringing more, and we're working on some solutions to that issue. It's a very good problem to have, is to have a church that too many people are coming to. So I'm not going to ask you to stop coming, but we're working on some solutions. But specifically for next week, for Easter, we're planning to have a full house. And so there's a couple things that we're doing to try and help with that. First of all, the kids are going to be out of the sanctuary for the entire service, so that will help. I would also ask you to try and sit in a way that would make room for people, and we'll have some ushers that'll be moving around at the beginning of the service, and they might ask you to move over or to slide over to make room for someone or something like that. So please do that with joy in your heart. For those people that have been willing to park across the street, thank you so much for being willing to do that. I really appreciate that. I want you to know that when you're doing that, it's not just being nice to the other people that are in this room, although there's nothing wrong with doing that. Paul said we should do good things for each other because what we sow, we will reap. When you do that, I want you to think about making room for someone to embrace the gospel for the first time. I want you to think about, you know what, it would be easy for me to park here, but I'm going to park across the street because I want to make room for that person who maybe hasn't committed their life to Jesus before, that person that's struggling and is a place where maybe they're ready to hear the gospel for the first time. I want to make a place that's comfortable for them. So maybe you would bring your family to the front door and drop them off. Then you'd go park across the street and then run across the street to get your car and come back and pick them up. We'll have some people that will be helping in the parking lot with parking to help people find spots. But I would just ask you to do whatever you could to help us with that, all right? I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of the gospel. God, don't let us ever taint that good news and make it anything else, but let us hold firm to the pure, simple gospel of your Son that died on a cross so that we could be free. Not so that we could live under bondage or live a life trying to be good enough or do good enough to earn salvation. But we afresh this morning, we receive salvation afresh. We receive that gift from you, and we say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for Paul, who was willing to pay the price to straighten out the Galatian church so that we could be straightened out and so we could learn from that letter. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this house. We thank you for the people that you're adding to us. And Lord, we ask you to continue to move. We ask you for revival for this area. We ask you to pour your Spirit out in Warsaw and Wyoming County in a way that you've promised. Lord, there's so many of us who have sown seeds of prayer into that over the years. And Lord, I ask that today would be the day that it would be fulfilled. Lord, I ask that every church in Wyoming County would be overflowing with people. We invite you to come and move in each one of our lives, in each one of our families, and in this place that you've planted us. God, we're so excited about what you're doing, and we love you so much. Lord, I ask you to bless each one as they go from this place today. In your name we pray, amen. Be covered in the grace of God. May it smother you and cover you.